This is one of the most esoteric sections in any of our BBT books. So if you're having some difficulty following it all, then I don't think it's really so surprising. Anyway, we will try and clarify a little further today. So let us refer back to our yantra. Let us get it the right way up with, in the very central Sanskrit term, the dot is in the top right-hand corner. And then it spells kleem. So, how to understand this yantra? Well, it's like a meditational device. It's not simply a matter of having a picture. It's a combination of the picture with the mantras. And really, the mantras are what makes it what it is, or what make it transcendental. Because the mantras are situated, or because the mantras are there to start off with, and then they're situated in certain ways in order to indicate different things. So as we discussed yesterday, this is the, as the verse itself says, this is the Mahayantra, the great yantra, depicting Goloka Vrindavan or Gokula Vrindavan. Bear in mind, they're not different. So you could say either Goloka Vrindavan or Gokula Vrindavan. Right in the middle, supporting everything, is Krishna, or Radha and Krishna, actually, the predominated and predominating aspects of the Absolute. So predominated is Radharani and predominating is Krishna. And we'll see in verse 4, in the purport of verse 4, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta makes it very clear that this kleem, Sanskrit term, right in the very middle, is definitely none other than Radha and Krishna. The whirl, of course, which is in this hexagonal form with this famous mantra around the six sides, that whirl represents, that hexagon represents Krishna's, Radha and Krishna's personal abode, where they live, where they stay, where their homes are, like that. And that mantra, of course, is our, for those of us who are second initiated, the sixth of our seven Gayatri mantras, Kleem Krishnaya Govindaya Gopi Janavalabhaya Swaha. And according to the more elaborate explanation of what the mantra means, or you could say the pastime it indicates, because Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said that these mantras, they refer to pastimes, one pastime per mantra. And this, the pastime, so to speak, it's not exactly a pastime, I suppose, in the sense we might normally think of pastime. But the basic idea of what it is discussing is the full self-surrender of the devotee in Vrindavan at the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. And through surrendering in that way, entering, the devotee is able to enter into his or her eternal relationship with Krishna and actually enter into it and be there and, in other words, go back to Godhead. Through achieving love of God, through rendering devotional service, which would include meditating on the yantra while chanting the different mantras, which are in the different places, signifying different things or different places, actually, in Gokula Vrindavan. Through that meditation, one will enter into Gokula or Goloka Vrindavan. So just like we have on the wall these pictures, these are all Arisan style. They're kind of stylized. You know, they're not, I would say, highly realistic, really. Particularly, I've noticed the cows in the Arisen paintings look a little unusual. There's one right in the corner there. Is that a cow? The cows look rather funny to me in the Arisen pictures. But anyway, despite that, and despite them being stylized, we would certainly accept that they are real, meaning that Radha and Krishna are actually personally present there with their associates, with the cow, and the various other avatars, it seems, are in this big one on the side there. So they're actually there. This is transcendental reality. This is not just a picture, as in material life. Picture is just a representation, and the thing which is depicted in the picture is not there, but in these transcendental pictures, then the transcendental personalities and the realms depicted are there. Then there's the holy name, of course, just as people are vibrating sound vibration all the time, so the devotees are also vibrating sound vibration. So what is the difference? The difference is that this spiritual sound vibration to do with Krishna, like the Hare Krishna mantra particularly, that Krishna is actually there with all of his associates. And wherever Krishna is, Goloka Vrindavan is. So when you chant Hare Krishna, everyone say after me, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna was just dancing on your tongue with Radharani. The cowherd boys were there also, and all the cows. And the whole of Goloka Vrindavan was there present on your tongue momentarily. But of course, you know, the average person would think this is just some sound, like so many other sounds, like all other sounds in the material world. But it's not the case. So similarly with these yantras, we understand that due to the mystical nature, there's a science as to how the diagram should actually be drawn. So if the science is followed properly, and if the mantras are situated, the appropriate mantras are situated in the appropriate positions, then we would accept that this is, that Goloka Vrindavan is here. And if one underwent this process being described here, if it was suitable for oneself, and we discussed yesterday that as far as we're aware, it probably isn't suitable really for us, but going back some time in the past, then surely this practice, this process was undertaken. So the people who did this, meditating on the yantra while chanting the mantras and fixing this all within the mind, in due course of time, they would perceive this as Goloka Vrindavan and enter this, and the transcendental reality is actually there. Therefore, the yantra is worshipable. And therefore, in some temples, like we mentioned, our Mayapur temple and Radhadesh in Belgium, they have yantras on the altar, and they're worshipped. And traditionally, certainly, there's a process of worship. Not in a symbolic sense, but in the sense of them being actual manifestations of transcendental reality, in this case of Goloka or Gokula Vrindavan. So the devotee then would... We discussed how there are two stages. One is the preliminary stage of practice, where as a sadhana, the devotee does this meditation, fixing the form of the yantra within the mind and chanting the mantras, whatever would be the relevant mantra. And gradually they would progress in that spiritual sadhana. And then on the swarasiki level, the perfect level of pure love of God, then that sadhana of meditating on that mantra, which means something, which depicts a particular scene, like for example, we told you that Jiva Goswami and Krishna Sandarbha says that text 30 and text 31 in Brahma Samhita are mantras which can be used in this type of meditation. And of course we are chanting text 30 every morning, Vainam Kwanantam Aravinda Dalaya Taksham Barhava Tamsam Asitam Buddha Sundarangam Kandarapakoti Kamaniya Visheshishobam Govindamadi Purusham Tamahambajami. This is a suitable mantra for this type of meditation. And Lord Brahma here is worshipping Govinda with his beautiful form, playing the flute, beautiful eyes like lotus petals, head bedecked with peacock's feather, figure of beauty tinged with the hue of blue clouds, and his unique loveliness charming millions of cupids. So you can meditate on that. I don't know if you would meditate on it with exactly this yantra, but anyway, this is a suitable mantra for this type of meditation. And did everyone mark themselves present? Yeah? Okay. In this way, one would, on the perfect level, one would realize Krishna standing in front of you. In this case, we're chanting our sixth Gayatri mantra, Klim Krishna Govindaya Gopijana Vallabhaya Swaha, which embodies basically the concept of that full self-surrender, as we mentioned. So by that chanting, while meditating on the yantra, eventually one would come to that point. And the point in regard to this specific mantra, this Klim Krishnaya mantra, the specific realization that would come on the perfectional stage through that mantra, that is described at the top of page 9. The idea of the mantra, as we said, is the idea of full self-surrender and then entering into one's personal relationship with Krishna. So here Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says the meaning is that rasa is only the transcendental service of the central refuge, Sri Krishna, Klim, in other words, the central refuge in the middle of the yantra. As the predominating aspect of the absolute, he's the predominating one, by one's ego as the spiritual maid of the predominated moiety of the absolute integer, which is, you know where we are? Top of page 9. Which is a very sophisticated way of saying that one would achieve a manjari position as a manjari of the predominated moiety. Yesterday we pointed out that moiety means half. The absolute integer means one. So the absolute integer is Radha and Krishna. They're taken to be one. But the perfection of chanting this mantra while meditating on the yantra would be that one would enter one's eternal position as a manjari assisting Srimati Radharani. You follow the idea? So the pastime in Goloka or in Gokula, anyway, then he goes on basically to say that they're just again to refer to the two stages, that during the stage of devotional progress, when you're working at it, not perfect yet, still trying to get it together, so then you meditate by chanting the mantra. But when you come to the stage of perfection, the pastimes manifest themselves and you are there in it, as he says, as a manjari, or whatever your eternal relationship may be. And then you just get swept along in the very amazing transcendental flow of the pastimes in Goloka or Gokula Vrindavan, from one pastime to another, so many different situations, and you become part of the scene. You become one of the residents of Vrindavan. He, at the bottom of the purport, he expresses the same thing, basically. The meaning of the words Jyoti Rupena Manuna is that the transcendental meaning is expressed in the mantra. So the meaning is there in the mantra. Then, if you add love of Krishna and service to Krishna to the mantra. Now, you don't just add those things like you might add some salt to the sabji, but when love of Krishna is there and service to Krishna, then one is established in the eternal love of Krishna. In other words, one comes to the swarasiki state of entering one's own rasa. Now, do you think that's clear enough? Actually, we did say, didn't we, that we would take questions. And some of you, I think, had a few questions left over yesterday. So seeing we've just now finished mantra 3, text 3, perhaps if you have any questions so far, we could try and take them. In fact, in Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada discusses this, that Krishna's pastimes, they go on in one universe after another. They were already here 5,000 years ago. Now they're elsewhere, and they're going. Yes. Well, what happens is, and Prabhupada, as I said, explains this in the Krishna book, is that if you become perfect in this lifetime, or thereabouts, if your eternal relationship is with Krishna in Vrindavan, and you become perfect, or close to perfect in this life, then you will take birth in wherever it is, whichever universe it is, where Krishna's pastimes are taking place at the time you die. And then you have one lifetime in Krishna's pastimes. And if you pass that, if you come up to the standard, then you can go to Goloka Vrindavan. Time you die. And then you have one lifetime in Krishna's pastimes. And if you pass that, if you, come up to the standard, then you can go to Goloka Vrindavan. I was just joking, actually, when I said that if you want to enter the manifest pastimes, you'd have to wait till the next day of Brahma. But this is the system as Prabhupada explains it. You become perfect, so you're essentially qualified to go back to Godhead. But before you're allowed to go to Goloka, then you go to a Gokula, in one of the universes, wherever it is Krishna is performing his pastimes. And, it's described how some of the gopis, when Krishna was here 5,000 years ago, they still had some material contamination. Although it wasn't a lot, but it was there. Something was there. So the description is that when Krishna first had his rasa dance at Vamsivat on the first full moon night of the Kartik season, which is coming up in a couple of days, then he played on his flute and all the gopis understood. So they all ran to join him. Some easily made it. Some had to struggle to get away from their families. And in a few cases, even though they struggled, they couldn't. So those who really had to struggle, the way it's explained is that they still had some contamination, little bit. Not like us, but something was there. So in order to free them from that final trace of contamination, they had to undergo that intense experience of knowing that they should be with Krishna, but having to fight. And, you know, like really absorb their minds, how are we going to do this? And then finally they got away. So by accepting that transcendental anxiety of how to get to Krishna, how to get past my family members, then they got freed from the last little bit of contamination. How did you? Understanding. The Lord Brahma who is speaking this Brahma Samhita is our Lord Brahma, the current Lord Brahma in this universe. That's according to my understanding. Yeah. The question is, that when one receives second initiation, one gets these various Gayatri mantras, and one is told not to tell anyone. So, actually the rule is not exactly that we're not allowed to tell anyone. The rule, or not really rule, but the fact is that if anyone tries to chant any of them without receiving them in the proper way through a bona fide initiation, then they're wasting their time. They might as well not chant it. Yes, yes. So that is the rule, or that is the spiritual fact. Well, here Srila Bhakti Siddhanta has presented it. Shortly he's going to present the last of the Gayatri mantras. Srila Prabhupada and Chaitanya Charitamrita on a few occasions does the same thing. And various of our acharyas in their writings, even somebody, it was either Jiva Goswami, wrote a whole book about Gayatri mantras. Yeah. So the rule or the idea is not exactly that we're not allowed to tell first or not initiated devotees. But the point is that if they may chant it if they want, but it will not help them. So therefore, best not to. In other words, you can't kind of sneak in there. If you know someone just got second initiation yesterday, sneak into their room, try and find the sheet with the mantras, and then think, oh, you know, now I got some special nectar. It won't work. So then he continues. Up until the time he was instructed by Saraswati, he didn't really know what was happening. You know, he climbed down the stem of the lotus and so on. Then he heard tapa and he went up. And then Saraswati instructed him. And then later Krishna came and gave him second mantra and further instruction. And then he carried on. Actually, what he did then is explained in the last verses. So when we get to the last verses, we will see what Lord Brahma did after all this had happened. Is that okay? What was Indradraja mentioned on page 8? That I do not know. I did try and look it up in Prabhupada's books. Maybe if you had a Puranic encyclopedia, it might explain who is Chandradwaja. But, and actually, just seeing you brought it up, someone asked yesterday about the statement that how Chandradwaja, or you can attain like Chandradwaja did, to the knowledge of the cognitive principle. Well, I think Hari Sori Prabhu expressed it quite nicely this morning. The cognitive principle, the knowledge which comes from the cognitive principle, is the realization of your eternal relationship with Krishna. Yeah, it's the knowledge of Krishna consciousness. Or in this context specifically, because here it's talking about how Chandradwaja became perfect. So he actually realized his eternal relationship with Krishna. Yes. So, well, the question is that how, after all this, and meeting Krishna face to face and being instructed by him and seeing Goloka Vrindavan and so on. How did Lord Brahma get mixed up in the Brahma Vimohana Leela? So that is something that we don't really need to worry about so much, because it's something like what happened to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Yeah. You know, it's not that we should think that Lord Brahma, he really got bewildered, you know, like even worse perhaps than we are bewildered. I mean, at least we're accepting Krishna as God right now. But he basically forgot that. And he was, yeah, trying to give Krishna a hard time and harassing the cowherd boys and calves. We wouldn't do that, would we? I don't think so. So you might think, well, just look at Lord Brahma. What's special about Lord Brahma? He got into Maya, you know, such sort of like a crazy type of Maya. He's no better than us. But it's not really like that. He's the head of our sampradaya. So we shouldn't take it, you know, in exactly those terms. Yeah. We should respect him as the head of our sampradaya. And basically the idea is that we should, you know, we should appreciate that if someone like Lord Brahma could, by whatever means it was, become that bewildered, and he's so big, I mean, spiritually he's very advanced, then what about us? So therefore we should be very careful. That's really the lesson that we should take from it. And we shouldn't get too much into this, you know, taking him as actually becoming fallen or, you know, practically atheistic, something like that. It's something like that. It's related to Leela. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, English-speaking people. See, the thing is that in those days, it was taken to be very sort of trendy or high class by a certain category of people to read dictionaries, to learn English and read dictionaries and use big words. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta is preaching to that sort of person. Yeah. In such a way they'll take it seriously. Yeah. Of course, at the same time, Srila Prabhupada made the point that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, his preaching was always very high. Prabhupada said many times he couldn't really follow, but still he stayed. And that was when he was preaching in Bengali. So, you know, we can also take it that he would actually speak like this when he was speaking English. There are conversations, recorded conversations of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, or at least transcriptions. I don't know if the recordings, I mean, it'd be very nice to hear his voice. It'd be very interesting. But they're definitely transcriptions. In the transcriptions, he appears to use a somewhat simpler form of English. But at the very least, he had an extremely great command of the English language. Yeah. Okay. Maybe we can just go on to text 4. And maybe we can even go on to 5. Let's see how it goes. But at least text 4. So let us chant the Sanskrit responsively. Tat kinjalkam tadam shanam tat patrani shriyamapi. The world of that eternal realm Gokula is the hexagonal abode of Krishna. Its petals are the abodes of gopis who are part and parcel of Krishna, to whom they are most lovingly devoted, and are similar in essence. The petals shine beautifully like so many walls. The extended leaves of that lotus are the garden-like dham, that is,
the spiritual abode of Sri Radhika, the most beloved of Krishna. Just one interesting point here, and this is going back to the point I made right at the beginning of this class, is that this, we can take this to be a form of Goloka or Gokula. It is not just a picture. Because he is now, he is basically repeatedly referring